Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. A lot of times we think about commands, we think about them as being negative. Here's a positive command. If we ask, seek, and knock, God has promised that things would be opened up to us, that we would be able to receive. The study question in your bulletin and that I asked you this morning, why did God promise to deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt and then lead them into a wilderness with no food or water? Can we repeat that? Why did God promise to deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt and then lead them into the wilderness with no water or food? Any? Marion.
Mm-hmm. He was going to show his power to them, how he was able to give them everything they needed and more.
Very good. Somebody else, George?
That's exactly what he did. He brought forth water out of a rock. Mm-hmm. He brought manna from heaven every day. That came down to them to go and pick up every day. And he just wanted them to see that I'm your provision.
Yep.
I believe that.
Yep.
And it says that through the Old Testament. He keeps telling them over and over and over again. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Don't you understand I'm your provider? Mm-hmm. Don't you understand? And that's one of his names.
Yes.
Jehovah Jireh.
Well, love deepens out of fellowship. Love deepens out of need for others.
Somebody made a statement. God wants most of all that we, his children, believe him.
Mm-hmm.
That's his greatest desire, that we believe him.
Mm.
That in trust, we trust. His promises.
Yes. Yeah. Very good. Well, if we follow this command here to ask, seek, and to knock, we'll find that God also provides for us. Not only does he provide for our every need, but also we then begin to enjoy the deep fellowship that we can have with him, because our hearts are then turned toward him. And so there's sometimes, even in the Christian life, we lack, so to speak, so that we can trust God and he can supply that and deepen our relationship with him, and our hearts then could be turned toward him.
And before we can use those, we're going to want to tell them.
That's right. We sure do. Dave. That's right. Very good. That's the kind of testimony he likes to hear. Ray? Good. Let's look at this. How we can really obey this command. First thing I would like to offer you is to ask for good things. Ask for good things, because this command really is compared to that of a loving father. If you look at the next couple of verses there, verses 9 through 11 in Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" So God wants to give us the good things. You know, at times we may ask for things that are not really good for us. And so God knows that there are things that could harm us. Ruth Graham Bell said that if God would have answered every request of hers, she would have married the wrong guy 7 times. Because God knows what is good for us. And he, in his omniscience, he wisely and lovingly grants us those requests. Second thing I'd like to offer you is to ask with fervency. Why is it that sometimes we pray and seek for good things, but nothing seems to happen? One answer may be that we are not praying with sufficient fervency. And that's why James instructs us in James chapter 5 and verse 16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much," or makes much power available. And then it goes on to talk about Elijah and how Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was human. Sometimes we forget that. These guys in the Bible were human beings. But he prayed, and the Bible says that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And again he prayed, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so God tells us that in the New Testament that Elijah prayed with fervency, but in the Old Testament, it describes how he did that. He cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees, and then 7 times Elijah prayed fervently for rain. Remember that? He said it's going to rain. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. And he goes and he gets on his knees and he prays and he prays and he prays and he does that 7 times, you know, and finally a cloud the size of a man's hand begins to form. But it was his fervency that brought that about. Fervency, fervent cry is important because it represents our unconditional surrender to an almighty and all-powerful God. But, you know, at the same time, in our fervency, we must also be patient. Remember that God heard Israel's cry from deliverance, from Egypt, from the land of bondage. What did he do? He raised up a baby, Moses. It took 80 years. For Moses to grow up and develop into the kind of leader that God wanted him to be and that he needed to be to be the deliverer that would lead them out of the bondage. And in the meantime, God was preparing them to fully trust Him and how to be giant killers in the land of promise. And so God worked it all out. But we need to be careful, and we need to be patient. If God hears our cry and we're praying fervently, there are times when the answer is delayed, but there's always a reason why God's answer is delayed. Marion?
At times, yes, later, we figure out, saying, "Dear Lord, send you this man for that one."
Yes.
Like the young man who saw the gurgles.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And he wanted to have faith badly. God didn't answer. When he met her 20 years later, he said, "Thank you, Lord. You didn't hear my prayer."
God knows. He knows the beginning from the end, and that's where trust comes in. We have to trust Him. Bob? Yeah, that's true. Number three is to ask with confidence. God will always answer in accordance with His word. So what an awesome responsibility and opportunity this is for all of us to know the word and the will of God. God's will is clearly seen. It's demonstrated in His word. And that then can be the basis for effective prayers. It was Daniel, when he began to look at the writings of Moses and Jeremiah, he understood the length and the reasons for the Jewish captivity, and it was based on his understanding of those prophecies and of God's word that he began to pray for deliverance and for God to carry out His sovereign will. And that's what happened. God answered that prayer because it was based on His word, and God delivered them from the bondage that they experience there. The preparation of an effective prayer often requires actually more time than the presentation of the prayer. In other words, what I'm trying to trying to say here is that sometimes it takes longer to get our hearts in the place where we can offer up an effectual prayer based on God's word and will. It takes more time to do that than it does to actually mouth and word the prayer. And so I guess that's why, another reason why we need to be quick to hear but slow to speak, bringing our petitions before God, a good God, knowing that He wants to do and will do what is best for us. But the importance and effectiveness of basing prayers on the Word of God is clearly stated in John 15:7. Jesus said, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." If we have this relationship, you abide in Me, I abide in you, My words abide in you, then you have the basis of praying effectively. You can ask what you will, and Jesus said that He will do it. And John adds to that, He said, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." So my encouragement to you tonight is simply to learn the Word of God so that you can confidently present your requests to Him, knowing that they are in accordance with His will. The fourth thing that I'd like to offer you to do and how to keep this command is to seek and find. It would be hard to estimate the number of Christians who pray for a needed item and then after a time of waiting conclude that God didn't give it to them. God did not answer my prayer. God did not give me the thing that I asked for. But that can't be the case, because God has always, He's promised in Scripture that whoever asks, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. Okay, the problem may not be in God's failure to give, but the failure might be on our part in that we have not been seeking and finding what He gives. See, God sometimes answers in ways that we don't think He's going to answer in. See, if I'm expecting him to answer a certain way and he answers a different way, then I miss the answer. I conclude he didn't answer my prayer. God did answer my prayer, but he answered in a completely different way than I thought he would answer that prayer. You know, and that's illustrated also in the world of nature. God provides, he promises, he provides food for the fowls of the air, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. However, he does not spread their food out on the table each day. They have to seek it out. And they have to search for it. And they have to find it. And I would, you know, I just wonder, could there be a room in heaven that contains all of the unclaimed gifts and answers to prayer that God has given? God granted them. They got unclaimed written all over them. And we need to make sure that we seek and find the answers to our prayer. That requires diligence on our part. Number five, seek the best first. Seek the best first. A philosopher once observed that there are two great tragedies in life. The first tragedy is not getting the desires of our heart. The second tragedy is getting them. See, again, the problem is we think we know what we want, but when we finally get it, well, it's not like I thought it was going to be. Have you ever had that happen? You wanted something, you went out and you got it, and after you got it, you were a little disappointed because this isn't what I thought it was going to be. We become disappointed and disillusioned. And so this is the reason why we need to seek the face of the giver and not his gifts. And by the way, there's a built-in reward for just doing this, to seek the giver and not his gifts. A 16-year-old king of Israel discovered that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he continued to do that, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And notice that God did not say that he'd bless him for his labor, bless him for his work. God would bless him as long as he sought him. There is blessing in seeking him and seeking God. In fact, the church at Ephesus is reproved because they have lost their first love, even though they were busy doing all these works for him. So what God wants most of all is he wants our hearts to seek him. God wants us to seek his face rather than his hand. And one of the real practical reasons for seeking the Lord is so that we can have the right desires, that we will want the right things. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart, Psalm 37 and verse 4. And so if we want the things that God wants to give us, then we can be sure that he's going to give those things to us. We ask according to his will. He hears us. We have the petitions that we desire of him. Spending time with the Lord will place his desires in our heart. His desires will become our desires. But the most important reason, I think, for seeking the Lord, though, is just to have fellowship with him. And all of the circumstances of life are designed to allow that to happen. David understood this. He said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And then, right after, David gives a powerful testimony. Actually, it's a later psalm, but he says, "Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." That's worth repeating. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Will not lack. Will not want any good thing. Number six, this is very important. Knock with the right name. If you're going to be knocking on the Lord's door, knock with the right name. Remember, Proverbs says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Why is that to be true? It's because a name is more than a label. It represents the character and the nature of the person who has it. That's why Jesus instructs us to use his name when we pray. We are basing our prayer upon his character and upon his nature when we pray in his name. John 14, 13 and 14. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now the name Jesus is bigger than the word Jesus. Not the same thing at all. The name Jesus represents many attributes that identify his person, his character, his function, his authority, his power. For example, he is our Redeemer, he is our Protector, he is our Shepherd, he is our Provider, he is our Counselor, he is our Light, he is the Bread of Life, he's the Living Water, he is Wisdom, he's a host of all other characteristics. And his names testify to the fact that everything that we need or ever will need, he can supply. So just tacking the name of Jesus onto a prayer is not a guarantee you're going to get what you're wanting, what you're asking for. If you put the name of Jesus to your prayer, you are basing your prayer upon his character and upon his nature. Don't expect him to give you anything that is not consistent with his character, with his nature, and with all of these attributes. When we bring a request to our Heavenly Father, we should understand the nature of the Lord Jesus that directly is reflected in that request. For example, if we need healing, we can go to him as the great physician because he is the one who heals. But he's the one who heals body, soul, and spirit. He's the one that heals a person and makes them whole. If we ask for wisdom, we can base our prayer upon him being the counselor, because as the counselor, he has and knows all wisdom. And if we lack it, we can ask of him, and he promises to give it to us. When Hezekiah appealed to God for deliverance from the enemy, he recognized the precise attribute of God that related to his need. He began with these words, O Lord God of Israel. That might not seem like much, but the God of Israel, the name Israel, means the God who prevails. It was the name that was given to Jacob after he wrestled with the angel and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And then the angel touches him and changes his name. As a prince, thou hast had power with God and has prevailed. So when you call upon the name of the God of Israel, you're calling upon the God who prevails. And then Hezekiah stated, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. And so God assured Hezekiah, that which thou hast prayed to me, I have heard. When we seek and ask and knock, we need to recognize the power and the authority behind the name of Jesus. He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So what I challenge you to do is learn as many names for Jesus as you can and start using them in your prayer life, appreciating his character and nature, and look to him to meet those needs. Number 7, I'd like to offer you this, knock with persistence. Knock with persistence. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he told them about someone who had encountered an unexpected need. And this illustration that he gave is a powerful example of asking, seeking, and knocking. A man at midnight in need knocked on the door of his friend. Remember the story? He asked for some loaves of bread. And even though the friend knew the man's name and accepted him as a friend, he would not get out of bed and meet the needs until the man was persistent. Though he will not rise, Jesus said, and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or his persistence, he will rise up and give them as many loaves as he needs. Persistent knocking reinforces this idea of fervent praying. It confirms our passion for God to do greater things. The reformer John Knox had a passion and vision to reach the nation of Scotland with the gospel. Though persecuted by the Church of Rome and others, he continually proclaimed boldly the truth of God's word. He would pray so frequently and with such power, using the words, O God, give me Scotland, or I die. God heard those cries and worked through John Knox to bring about a great awakening in that nation. Boy, do we need that in our nation today. Do we ever need people to get on their knees before God and say, God, give me America, lest I die? I mean, these are some frightening times in which we are living. We could see the handwriting on the wall. And we need to be on our faces and then crying for God to spare America and give opportunity for repentance again. But if we seek and knock, then God will open the right doors. In this command, Jesus didn't identify what the door represented. However, I found four. There might be others. I found other scripture verses explaining the significance of a door. So if you would turn with these four to me real quickly, this will be our last little bit here. John chapter 10 and verse 9 is one. These could be the doors Jesus was referring to. We ask, seek, and knock. These things can be opened up to us, these doors. First of all, John chapter 10 and verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The first door that Jesus will open up is a greater understanding of himself. I am the door. And then if you would turn to Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. Acts chapter 14, verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So he opened a door of faith. That's the second door, the door of faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. For a great door, and effectual, is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Once the door of faith is opened, it's through faith that God will open up great and effectual doors of opportunity. That's the third door, doors of opportunity. And then Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So first of all, there is the door of understanding of Jesus himself. There's a door of faith. There's a door of opportunity. And there's a door of utterance. With these doors will come a door of utterance for us to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, it is God who opens these doors and not us. And we are told in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8 that when God opens a door, no man can shut it. When God opens a door, nobody will be able to shut it. So there's some great doors that will be opened if we ask, seek, and knock. The question to you tonight is, are you willing, are you ready to ask, seek, and knock so that these doors can be opened up for you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this command tonight. The promise to ask shall be given. Seek, we'll find. Knock, and these doors shall be opened unto us as well. Lord, you are no respecter of persons. For everyone that asks receives, everyone that seeks finds, and everyone that knocks shall have these doors opened unto them. Lord, the only thing is that you want us to knock in the right name. And so, Lord, tonight we recognize that we need you. But Lord, again, it's such an awesome thing to realize that you have given us your name. You have given us your name to use. And Lord, may we not misrepresent that name. May we not ask for things amiss, that we could consume it upon our own lusts. But Lord, help us to ask for things that will pertain to your kingdom, that will advance your kingdom and bring honor and glory to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. To take your books, Gail, 101. It's a little chorus there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God.